2 weeks in a row. Good morning, church. Good morning and welcome to Riverside. Let me say again, if it's your first time here, your first time in a long time, welcome. We are really glad that you are here today, and what a great day it is for us to gather again as we begin this new year and this new decade together. I want to start today with a quote that I believe has great theological significance for us as a church today. It comes from a song. It's a lyric from a song co-written by a man by the name of Snoop Dogg and performed by the Black Eyed Peas. You may know this song. The chorus goes like this. Hey, be different, be nice, just smile. I promise it'll change your life. Show of hands, how many of you know this song? Yeah, okay, all the cool people. Thank you. You may be wondering how much of Snoop Dogg and Black Eyed Peas do I listen to personally, and if you know me very well, you know the answer to that question is very little. But a few weeks ago, me and my daughter Emma were at home, and we were looking for a show to watch together, and she had seen previews for this show called Songland. I don't know if you know this show. It's a bit of a reality show where different emerging songwriters come on, and they're in a room with high-profile producers, and there's always, you know, one major artist in the room. And what happens throughout the show is they present their songs, they get to go back and work on their song with a well-known producer and songwriter themselves, come back and represent the song, and then one song is chosen by the artist to be you know, recorded as a single and released as a single by that artist. So for these emerging songwriters, this is an incredible opportunity. And this song came about as a result of that show, Be Nice. Be different, just smile, I promise it'll change your life. And my only problem with a song really isn't a problem with a song at all. My problem with a song is that I think it sort of points to and highlights what most people, or I'll say it this way, what many people think that practically speaking is the goal and the mission and the result of their Christian life. So you're a Christian, what does that mean for you? Well, that means I'm supposed to be nice to everybody. That's what it means. Yeah. If you don't believe me, then I want to point you back to some research done by a couple of sociologists. Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton did some research. They surveyed over 3,000 teenagers, and what they discovered was that for these teenagers, the summation of their view of Christianity and spirituality and religion came down to a set of four core beliefs, and here they are. Number one. God wants people to be nice and fair to one another. That's what they thought. They came up with this list of four, and they called it moralistic therapeutic deism. And number one is God wants you to be nice and fair to each other. Number two was this, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number three is God doesn't need to be involved in your life unless something is going wrong and you need it to be resolved. And number four, good people go to heaven when they die. They did this research. They uncovered that these were the four sort of major set of core beliefs that emerged for these teenagers. They surveyed and they decided to give it this name. They coined this term, moralistic therapeutic deism. This was their view of Christianity and spirituality. Now, to be fair, this research wasn't done recently. This doesn't necessarily describe the faith of today's American teenager or even our teenagers. This research was done 15 years ago in 2005. So just for the sake of argument, let's say that this research was done on 15-year-olds 15 years ago. So now fast forward to 2020, they're 30-year-olds. They're 35-year-olds. And what if this is what they believe? Of course, we're assuming that they haven't stopped going to church, and we assume that they still hold on to their faith. But if they're still practicing Christians, is this the summation of what they believe the Christian life is all about? Be nice. Make sure you're living a life where you're good to other people. If you need God, if you're in trouble, he's there to help. And if you're good enough, then when you die, you get to go to heaven. How many of us believe that, right? I want to suggest this morning that this is not the gospel, that this is not what we believe, that this is not what Jesus died for, that in fact there is so much more to the story and so much more to what we believe, and that if we spend our lives trying to be nice people, and do good for others, then we will probably end up being nice people and we'll probably end up being good to others, but we won't be Christian. That is not what we believe, and that is not the story that we have dedicated our lives to. It's something different, and it's something more. The good news is that Jesus came to teach us and to show us what it means to be Christian, what it means to be a Christ follower. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to dial in to exactly what it was Jesus had intended for us. So we're in the middle of this series as we begin this new year and this new decade together that we're calling All Things New. And part of what Jesus wanted to do, I believe, when he came from heaven to earth was to show us there's a new purpose to life. There's a new reason to live. There's a new way of doing life. He didn't come to reboot anything. He didn't come to reinstall the OS. He didn't come as a handyman to fix up the old covenant and patch it up and make it better and make it good. He came to usher in a whole new way of life, to give the people of God a whole new purpose for being the people of God. And the truth is, we could go to a lot of passages. We could go to a lot of places. We could go to a lot of stories to see how Jesus taught this and how Jesus lived this. But this morning, what I want to invite you to do is open your Bibles, or if you have the Bible app on YouVersion, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is actually the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. What Matthew did, one of Jesus' closest followers and disciples, is he wrote down a story of the life of Jesus, and he recorded this moment in time where Jesus is sitting on a mountain with his disciples. And this section, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's one of the longest, you know, passages of Scripture that all the letters are read, and they're read in most of your Bibles because these words are all by Jesus here. They're the spoken word of Jesus, this long sermon that Jesus gave. And in the middle of all of this teaching that Jesus gave to these relatively new disciples who were coming to him to learn from him, he taught them right in the middle of all of this teaching. He wanted to teach them how to pray. How to pray. Jesus, how do we pray? And so in Matthew 6, we're going to come across what you may know as the Lord's Prayer. But before we read the Lord's Prayer, I want to back up to verse 5, and I want you to hear what Jesus says about prayer. And he says it this way in verse 5. He tells his disciples, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. You may know this. In the days of Jesus, the word hypocrite, it wasn't necessarily a bad word. In fact, it wasn't at all. It was a word that was used in theater for people who were actors. It meant to act or to pretend. And so in the days of Jesus, if you were involved in the theater, if you were an actor, if you were a pretender, then you would often play more than one character in the play, more than one part in the story. And so between your scenes, you would go off stage and literally you would take off the one mask you were wearing and you would put on a different mask to come on stage and then play a different part. So a hypocrite was simply an actor. It was a pretender. But Jesus, here in this sermon, here in this moment, here in this teaching on prayer, he gives this word hypocrite an entirely new meaning. And he says, hey, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray one way and then live another way. The way you pray and the way you live should line up. The way you pray and the way you treat others, it should line up. The way you pray and the person you are, it should be one in the same. It's not a place for pretending. It's not a place for acting. It's not a place for being one way in public as you pray for people to hear you and living in an entirely different way. Don't be that way. And then he said this in verse 7. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. And here's why. Because your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask. So don't come before God pretending in prayer. And don't come before God rambling on and on and on. And this is why. Because God sees you. God cares about you. And God knows exactly what you need. And you can trust him to take care of you. So with all of that in mind, Jesus says in verse 9, pray like this. Okay, the words will be on the screen. Can we pray this prayer that Jesus gave us together? If you would, say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, he reminds us that we serve a great God with a great name and a kind heart. And his name is holy, and his name is Father. This is who God is. We serve a God who is our provider, and he will take care of you, and he will give you everything you need. We serve a God who is a forgiver, and because we have been forgiven, we are to forgive because we have been forgiven of everything that we have ever done. We serve a God who is our defender and our rescuer and our protector. This is who God is. You will face the evil one, but have no fear, because the one who is in you and with you and for you is greater than he that is in the world. But did you catch what Jesus said, what Jesus prayed, right in the very heart and center and middle of this prayer? These words just capture my imagination. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, it seems like everybody's kind of crazy about basketball. Dallas Mavericks, if you haven't noticed, they're doing pretty well. Not last night, but overall, doing pretty well. A lot of hype, a lot of buzz. One of the greatest coaches, basketball coaches of all time, is a man, legendary, by the name of Coach John Wooden. He was a college basketball coach. He coached for UCLA. In his 12 years there, I think they won 10 championships. At one point, if you can imagine this, as some of you played sports, you know how hard this is. His teams went on an 88-game winning streak. Imagine that. Unbelievable. Some people say he's the greatest college basketball coach of all time. Some people take that a step further and say, no, he's the greatest coach of the 20th century. Some people take it even further and say, Coach John Wooden is the greatest coach, period, that ever lived. No one greater. Coach John Wooden was also a man of faith. He was known for his many quotes and sayings. One of my favorite things he ever said was this. He said, you can't live a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. Don't you love that? You can't live a perfect day without doing something for someone who would never be able to repay you. I think Coach John Wooden had a sense that we were put on earth to make a difference in the lives of others. And that as people of faith, we were put on earth to fulfill the prayer of Jesus, to make things on earth as they are in heaven. And here's what I want you to notice about this prayer that Jesus gave us. It's not only a way to pray, but it's also a way to live. It's not only a prayer we pray, it's the life that we live. And so you could read it back this way if you're thinking about, how do I not only pray this prayer, how do I live this prayer in your life? Keep God's name holy. In your life, trust and depend on God to take care of you. In your life, be a forgiver. Ask for forgiveness and then forgive those who have done wrong against you. In your life, you're going to be tempted. Resist the tempter. Run from him. Run for rescue. You have a rescuer. You have a deliverer. Your enemy is real. He is relentless. He has nothing to lose and he has everything to gain. But you know what? Resist the evil one, because God will deliver you. And then there's this in the heart, right? In your life. Pray for the kingdom of God to come soon, but also participate in making things on earth as they are in heaven. In your life, pray for the kingdom of God to come soon, but also participate. Participate in making things on earth as they are in heaven. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, people who are followers of Christ, this is what we are called to do, to pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But don't stop there. Participate in making things on earth as they are in heaven. I think this is what Jesus intended, and I think I can prove it if you just look at his life. You can dial back through all of his teachings, and you can see it over and over again, or you can just look at how he lived. What if Jesus had only healed the blind man, but never showed him what God looked like? What if Jesus had only touched the ears of the deaf and healed their deafness, but never told them about the living God and the new kingdom of God? What if Jesus had healed the sick, but never told them about the great physician? What if Jesus had fed the hungry, but never told them that he was the bread of life? What if Jesus had given water to the woman he met at the well, but never told her that he was the living water? Over and over and over again, Jesus did things, right? He did things. He was participating. He was a part of making things right and making things new for people in the world around him for whom things were not the way they were supposed to be. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. Every healing wasn't an opportunity to say, look at the healing. It was an opportunity for him to say, look at the healer. Every time he fed the hungry, it wasn't about the provision. It was about pointing them back to the provider. It was never about what he could do. It was always pointing them to the one that he had come to tell them about. And I think I can prove that too. Because Jesus didn't heal everybody. He didn't. And maybe you've read scripture, maybe you've wrestled with that fact that over and over again, Jesus is healing people, but then he pulls back from the crowd, and there are more people that needed healing, but he didn't come to heal everyone in the world of their sicknesses and diseases. He didn't feed everyone. Over and over again, he feeds people. He fed 4,000, he fed 5,000, but don't you know there were hungry people all over the world, but he did not come to solve world hunger. He didn't come to be the great humanitarian of the world. He came to be the Savior of the world. And that's where I think you and I have to make a decision. Why are we here? What is our purpose? What is our mission? And if our purpose is just to be nice, if our purpose is just to make a difference in the lives of others for the sake of making a difference, you may be a great humanitarian, but you may not be a Christian. You get that, right? That if you've come and you spend the totality of your days trying to be nice and trying to do good for others, and so you volunteer your time, and so you give away your money, and you're generous with your resources, and you're always thoughtful for others, and you're always over-tipping the waitress at lunch, and you're doing everything you can think of to be nice and to be good and to be generous, you may be nice, and you may be good, and you may be generous, but you may not be Christian. Because to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And to be an imitator of Jesus Christ, yes, absolutely, means making a difference in the lives of those around you to make things right and to make things new for those in the world around you for whom things are not the way they are supposed to be. But then there's more. We can't stop there. There's more. Because if we do all that, people will think we're nice, but they may not know we're Christian. People will say, oh, they're a super nice person. But they may not know why you do what you do. And you may never have an opportunity to point them to the one who I hope you would say changed your life and saved you. So when I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do with my dad was go fishing. You've heard me say that before, some of you. Sometimes we would wake up on Saturday mornings. He would get me up super early, but I didn't care because I was excited. We'd get out, we'd get the boat in the truck, get the fishing poles in, we'd go to a bait shop, grab some crickets or whatever, minnows. We'd go out and get on Cooter's Pond right outside of Montgomery, Alabama. And as the sun was coming up, he's got his pole, I got my pole. We get our hooks in the water. And as the sun is rising, it's just such a fun time to be on the water. And sometimes we would catch fish, sometimes we wouldn't. It didn't really matter. We just loved being out there. On those Saturday mornings, at most, we'd have one hook, maybe two hooks. Sometimes we'd have three hooks in the water if it was a good day and we could keep them all untangled and keep the boat in the right place all at the same time. Some of you that fish, you know the challenge of all that. What I loved even more was sometimes we would go out on Friday nights. Now, Friday night, what would happen is we would load up the boat and we'd get in the truck and we'd drive down to Cooter's Pond. And as most people were leaving the lake because the sun was going down, we were launching out into the water. And we'd get on the water and pretty much everybody else has gone in. They've left for the night and the sun is going down. But instead of getting our poles out, what we would do instead is we would take jugs. We had like 200, sometimes 300 jugs. And each jug had a fishing line on it, had a weight, had a hook. And we'd bait them. My dad would kind of troll around Cooter's Pond. They're right by the mouth of the river. And I'd toss them out. The sun's setting. And then we start watching. We had a spotlight we'd turn on, hooked up to a battery. We kind of shine it around and watch those jugs. And right as the sun goes down and dusk hits, those jugs start bouncing and popping all over the lake. And it's so much fun. We start driving around. He's driving the motor. I'm in the front. I'm leaning over, grabbing the jugs out of the water. And let me tell you, we catch a mess of catfish. Funnest thing in the world. If you've never been, I'll take it. It's great. If you drive down, hold on to that thought. If you drive down pretty much any country road here in Texas in the southeast, my guess is you're probably going to come up on some churches, smaller churches maybe at this point. And out front of the church is a church sign, and it has the name of the church sign, and then under it, it has the name of the evangelist. I really don't know why they did this. They did this a lot, you know, years ago, not so much anymore. I guess it was in the days, you know, pre-internet, pre-website. And so you had the sign out front of the building that told people in the community, this is the kind of church we are, this is who meets here, this is what time we meet, and this is the name of our evangelist. So if you want to come and hear this great evangelist that we've brought to our church, you can come and you can hear him. My name isn't on the church sign for obvious reasons, but that's what they did back then, right? But one of the side effects that happened for those churches is that people that attended those churches and were members of those churches, they began to think that the name of the evangelist on the sign, that was the only evangelist. I've shared this quote before. Ed Stetzer once said these words, God's church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. Now stay with me here. Here's the point of all that. If God's church has a mission, then we'll hire an evangelist to go and tell people about Jesus and the only God who saves. In fact, you know what? We'll do you one better. We'll hire a youth minister. We'll hire a children's minister. We'll hire an associate minister. We'll get a full staff, and it'll be their job to fulfill the mission of the church to tell people in our community and maybe even around the world that there is a God. He has a son named Jesus, and he came to save your life, to change your life. But if God's mission has a church, then guess what? The church sign won't be able to hold the name of all the evangelists in the church. Because now it's our mission. Is it my job to tell people that there is a God that loves them, that he has a son named Jesus who died for their sin to save them? Absolutely. But it's not just my job. It's our job. Is it my job to tell people that there is a Savior of the world, his name is Jesus, he came to make all things right and all things new? Absolutely. But it's not just my job, it's our job. And here's the difference. It's the difference between having one or two hooks in the water and having 500. You follow me? And this is what we as a church are called to do. This is the new mission that we have been given by Jesus. In fact, Jesus would even say we're here to be fishers of men. It is our job. It is our job to tell everyone about this God who loved us so much, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him would have eternal life. Our mission is to engage, absolutely, in the holy activity of making a difference in the lives of others. But there's a reason. So that the world will know that Jesus lives. Our mission is to engage. Not just in any activity, but in the holy activity. The holy activity of making a difference in the lives of others so that they will know that Jesus lives. How do you do that? It feels so big sometimes, but you know what? Sometimes it's the smallest things that make the biggest difference. Sometimes it's just you being present, because you know what? You may not be able to solve your friend's troubles. You may not be able to heal their sickness. You may not be able to figure out their marriage or help them with the problems they're going through with their kids, but you can be there, and you can love them, and you can tell them that there is a God who loves them, and that he is a healer, and he is a provider, and he is a sustainer, and even more, he is a savior. He is a redeemer, he is a restorer, and he is working to make all things right and all things new. Sometimes people need an encourager. Sometimes people need someone to walk alongside them. Sometimes people just need you to buy them a Sonic drink and let them know that somebody sees them and somebody cares. Sometimes it's the big things that we can do, but sometimes it's the small things. Sometimes it's you being a light. But it's not just being a light. It's always you being a light that points people toward the light, towards the one who came for us. Church, if you would, let's stand together. The fact of the matter is, Jesus wasn't arrested. He wasn't crucified. He didn't die on a cross because he was nice. Right? Jesus came, and he came to usher in a completely new kingdom, a new way of doing life, a new way of living. His prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the fact of the matter is, some people didn't like that. Some people were threatened. Their power, their position, their title was threatened by that. And so they killed him. In a world where things are not the way they're supposed to be, God has an answer. And that answer is you. That answer is us. That answer is the church. And that answer is us taking that story of the great love of God revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross and sharing it with the world. Does God want you to be nice? Absolutely. Of course he does. Does God want you to smile? Snoop Dogg would say, be different. Be nice. Just smile. I promise it'll change your life. Some of you, let's be honest, you need a smile, all right? You're looking kind of grumpy out there. You need to smile. Smiling will not change your life. It will improve your life. There is only one who can change your life, and his name is Jesus. Today, if you need to step into that life, if you want to step into this mission, this new mission that he has given us to pursue, to share and to tell his story, to make a difference in the lives of others, absolutely, but not just that, to tell others about the name of Jesus. And I know for some of you, I'm preaching to the choir. Some of you, you do this so well. Some of you did this last week, handing out hats and gloves and scarves to the homeless of Dallas. Some of you do this every month, every day, every week. You're really good at it. Some of us, we need to be challenged because it's out of our comfort zone. If today you need to say, God, I'm ready to step into this mission, I want to let you know our elders, our wives, they're around the room, and they're there to pray for you, pray with you, to encourage you, to help you. For the rest of us, though, I think it's time. If you've been on the sidelines, if you've been sitting on the back row, if you've been in the, not literally, but, you know, if you've been out of the game, maybe it's time for us to step in. Because maybe it's not enough just to believe Jesus is who he says he is. Maybe it's not enough to believe that what he says is true. Maybe it means that we have to do something, that we have to be engaged in what matters most. Church, if you would, let's sing.
All of creation, all of the earth.